Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. And I'm going to preach on a very unusual subject this morning, and I want your full attention, and I want you to have an open mind this morning, because I'm probably going to talk about something that is very different. When Brother Billy heard from God right out on that hillside, by the way, last year, a little more than a year ago, that he was to take a sabbatical. And by the way, are you glad you have a pastor who knows how to hear God speak? Because it's very important to lead us. And he just felt like that the church needed a little bit of what I'm going to talk about today, and as well as not only the church, but he personally. And it's important days for this church in the future, knowing the mind and heart of God. And I know you're praying for him. He texted me this morning also, and I'm excited to share. He heard that I preached a sermon on the sabbatical over in another part of the state, and when a young man was taking his first one, and he said, "Will you pray about coming and preaching that while I'm gone?" And I did. And then while preparing, the Lord started speaking to my heart about some other matters as it relates to the Sabbath and Sabbath days, not just for the pastor, but for you. And I want to talk to you about God's rhythm this morning and the Sabbath for a little while. And I think God has something to say to us this morning. I know he had something to say to me in the preparation, and I hope we'll hear from the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the music, for the heartfelt home feeling of this church and the love that they share for each other, for their pastors, for this community, and mostly for you. Lord, I know them. I've eaten plenty of meals back there in that fellowship hall with them. I've watched those women and men serve folks from all over when the camp meeting happens. And I've observed their heart for children and young people and for the gospel in these high schools and now through their Christmas work. So God, I pray that you would come and meet with us this morning in a very unusual way. We know one day we are going home. And Lord, I want to be able to stand there and hear you say those words that we long to hear, and that is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We love you, and we trust you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. A friend of mine, while in Israel, was invited to spend a Sabbath with a Jewish family. Now, this Jewish family were very committed to the Jewish lifestyle. They weren't Christians at this point. On Friday afternoon, life in Israel comes to a very calculated slowdown. For many, folks leave work early to make their way home. They park their cars, listen to this, for nearly 24 hours, they commit themselves to one another and to rest. They actually begin the period with a big meal, that sounds good to me about right now, attended by extended family members, when they just really fellowship and relax and worship. You might say they are in what I call God's rhythm. Can I remind you of something? If we were to look back, you can look if you want to, Genesis 1 verse 5, where he said, at the end of every day when God would create, he said, and the morning and the evening he started with, and the evening and the morning were the first day. After the first day, Genesis 1:5. He said it again after the second day, and the evening and the morning were the second day. The significance of that, all those 6 days before God rested on the Sabbath, very interesting. Why in the world? We don't start the day in the evening. We go to bed in the evening. And we don't, imagine, think about this. Why did God say, and the evening and the morning? Well, I've been studying and praying and listening for God on this matter. Actually, I read something by a man by the name of Eugene Peterson. My friend Jim and Bonnie in the service, they served a church, built a great church in the state of Maine for many years. And God, of all things, dropped them right here in the middle of the country with us Hicks. I can't hardly imagine it, but they're here with us. Raise your hand, Jim, so the people can identify the two of you. They're living in the beautiful county of Sampson right now and over that way, and I wish you'd pray for them. Getting adjusted to a new area is a challenge. My wife Terry's in the service too, and I'm so grateful she's able to be here. Thanks again for praying for us. Why in the world would the Lord have made it a point, say it 6 times in his word, And the evening and the morning were the first day and the second day, all the way to the sixth. In reference to day, we do not include the night hours, but God does. What happens is, without realizing it, we've got off track. And it can happen in ministry, it can happen in your life personally. And in our culture, we've lost something called the Sabbath. You know what the word Sabbath means? If you're jotting down a note, here's what it means. Stop. Boy, that's deep, isn't it? The word Sabbath means stop. Take a break. And did you know even God did this? Pretty important that we follow our God. Would you agree with that? He said in Genesis 2 and verse 3, the Lord rested from His labor and He stopped. He took a day to rest. The night is somewhat of that. Most of us wake in the morning, grab a quick cup of coffee. And by the way, we wake to an alarm clock that is either playing music that we really probably shouldn't be waking to because it doesn't soothe us or relax us or cause us to glorify God, or some blaring alarm. By the way, that's one of the beautiful things about being retired. We don't wake to an alarm lots of mornings. Not every morning. Sometimes I have to turn it on, but sometimes we don't wake to an alarm. But we wake to an alarm, we grab a cup of coffee, we rush off for the day, we push it all day and think we're getting things started till the pre-dawn darkness, where we rise, we come home, fall into bed, and then rise up the next morning to do the same thing. Some of us have second jobs and third jobs. We work at home, we work at our play, we work at our leisure. We're busy doing something all the time. We can't sit still. I've had to chide with my wife, Terry, for years because at home, she views that, if she's not careful, we're working on this, as her workplace. And she wants things to be pleasing to God, so therefore, she's busy all the time. She can't sit down and watch Andy Griffith or Hallmark with me. And I'm saying to her, Terry, there's a time to rest. And then she says to me, and there's a time to get up and help me too, you know. And there's a little bit of truth to that too. But according to God, things aren't starting when we get up in the morning. According to that passage. And the evening and the morning. Did you know, listen to this, here's a good place for an amen. Did you know long before you wake, there's a holy God in heaven that's putting everything together in your life for the coming day? Did you know, listen to this, did you know that the best thing we can do is obey and get up to a moment of obedience and surrender, and after having a period of rest? For the record, let me speak to this for a minute. If you can't sleep, there's an issue. There's a physical issue. There's an emotional issue. There's some sort of an issue, and you need to sit with God first, because He gives His beloved sleep, the Bible says. Or you need to go see a doctor and find out, because your body heals itself. God uses that period of time to bring healing in your life. I want you to understand that I'm talking about physically, but not just physically. There's something very valuable about sleep. And if you're blessed with that, you need to thank God for that. And while that's going on, things didn't get started when you wake. Things started hours before, because God is at work while we sleep. How many know He doesn't slumber and He doesn't sleep? He's in control. Do you believe He's in control of your life? Now, by the way, we say that and then we take control. He's in control, putting things in order for us. When we wake, listen to this, we join God in surrender and obedience, not the other way around. What we want God to do is join us and bless whatever it is we're doing. I've heard that prayer many times in our Baptist churches. Lord, I'm about to do this. Would You please bless this? What we need to do is find out where He's at work and join Him where He's at work. You know what? I wrote this down. I thought it was pretty good. We wake every morning in a world we did not create. We wake to a salvation that we did not earn. We wake to callings and gifts that we did not appropriate. Did you know the gifts you have that God gave you, spiritual gifts, Romans chapter 12, 6 through 8, you didn't decide those. God decided those. The callings you have, the responsibilities and the opportunities you have, you didn't initiate them. You might think you did, but God could have put you any number of places to bring about those things. Did you know we wake also to not only responsibilities and opportunities we didn't initiate, we wake to situations that we can't change. Only God can change them. And I don't have to be in control, because God has called me to a rhythm to enjoy and share and develop the work that He has already begun in my life. Maybe not just the night I'm sleeping, but maybe a long, long time ago. I want us to kind of think about God's rhythm for a moment before I preach to you about the sabbatical. I want to meditate on this just a little bit. Did you know someone has said that sleep is the help God is giving us that He cannot get into us while we're awake? Did you hear what I just said? Boy, we're running in every direction. We've got our plan. We've got our planners. We've got our day timers. We've got our calendar on our phone. We got every, in fact, you know when I started thinking about this even more? I've been convicted about this before in my own life. So I'm preaching to me as I'm preaching to you. But if you'll listen, God will have something to say to you. You know when I got convicted about it? Terry, do you remember the night we were watching the Charlie Kirk funeral? Do you remember when they said that when the sun went down on Friday, he took his phone and she took her phone and they turned them off and they put them away. And from sundown, just like a Sabbath in the Jewish family, from sundown on Friday till sundown on Saturday, they dedicated themselves to the worship of their God, to rest and to love each other. Can I tell you something? There's something about changing our pattern that is very important. Now, it's hard to do. We are creatures of habit, and some of us have got in this pattern. For some people, Sunday is an actual Sabbath. It's not the Sabbath day, but it can become a Sabbath for you if you use it like that. Problem is, sometimes on Sunday we work harder. I know I did when I was pastoring a church. I'd get up early. I'd have appointments sometime before then. And I'd help Terry a little bit, get the youngins ready. Then I'd leave and drive to the church. I was up early up there, and I didn't get home till late, and I fell into bed when I got home. It was dealing with people and burdens and challenges. Usually there was something in the afternoon, whether it was a funeral or some kind of gathering, and now we're doing weddings on Sunday afternoons too. And there's all kinds of things going on all the time, but sleep is the help God is giving us that He cannot get into us when we're awake. God says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. There's a important to this rhythm is important. And you might say, this is a long introduction. Yes, it is, because I want to make sure you get it. Evening and morning, I go to sleep or I take a Sabbath to get out of the way, to get out of the way for a while so God can do marvelous things in my life. I'm going to say that one more time because the saints ain't hearing me, I don't think, this morning. I go to sleep or I take a Sabbath, whether it be a morning or a day, to get out of the way so that God can, while I'm resting, can do marvelous things and prepare me to do. Did you know when the good ideas come? I'll tell you in a few minutes when it comes to that point in my sermon when I went on my one sabbatical in 38 years, I'm not proud to say. But when we get away, isn't it interesting? When you get off somewhere and you're sitting there by that lake or you're sitting on your back porch or you're in that secret place alone with God and you get quiet before Him, isn't it interesting how God speaks to His people? I love that about Him. But we're hearing everything else. We've got everything turned up. We've got our devices turned up and we've got our TVs turned on and we've got the radio on in the automobile, Sirius, if possible, because we've got 1,000 channels on that one. And we're listening to everything else other than the heart and mind of God. I feel like we're out of the rhythm God would have for us to be in. Now, there are two parts of this. Let's take a minute and look at them. Keep your finger here and look over to Exodus 20. There are two parts of this truth right in the Word of God. It's not just here in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. No, no. Exodus chapter 20. Will you go there with me? There's two. There's the first, which I call the Exodus Sabbath principle. The Exodus Sabbath principle. It's found in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. If you're there, say amen. I want to make sure you were there. So if you're there in Scripture, say it too. All right, here we go. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The commandment. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manslave, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger, which is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. And wherefore? The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Number one, I want to challenge you about a Sabbath in your life. Now, I know what some of you are saying. You're a little older. You say, good night, I live a Sabbath all the time. But I'm not talking about just that. I'm not just talking about you and your leisure. I'm talking about our worship before God. I'm talking about being quiet before Him, hearing His voice. I'm talking about a dedicated time where we say, I'm turning it off. We were noticing the other day in a restaurant, there are people, literally, and it ain't just young people either. I'm not just hammering the young people. Old people got their phones. Sitting in a restaurant, at a nice restaurant, across from their spouse or their significant other, and both of them are on their phones. We can't have a conversation with anybody else, and we're not having many conversations with God, sadly. Number one, there's the Exodus Sabbath principle. Number two, there's the Deuteronomy Sabbath principle. Would you turn over with me there real quick, Deuteronomy, and then I'm going to preach what Billy asked me to preach when I came here. I'm just giving you a little background work. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15 has another principle. There's another reason why we need to take a Sabbath day. The first one is because God said it in His Word. The first one is because God did it Himself. And then He established it in His Word for His people. And though before you come up and say that was the law, we're now under grace. God always expects more under grace than He did the law. And there are principles that are there for our edification. If you agree with that, say amen. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Tom? I want to ask you a question. When did God's people become slaves? Can I tell you when they became slaves? During those years, 400 years in Egypt, when God's people were in Egypt. By the way, if we've ever been anywhere but Egypt, I think that's where we are right now. We're living in a moment that is very similar to that. And what happened is, when God's people gave up their Sabbaths, when they no longer were allowed to have Sabbaths, when they worked all the time, you know what they became? They became slaves. And I fear one of the reasons why we're not having revival is because we're slaves to this world and to their culture and to their activity, and we're not setting ourselves according to God's rhythm, which includes a Sabbath day. Brother Tom, you don't understand. I have to work 7 days a week or 6 days a week, and we just don't have time. Man, I've heard that too many times. If you're too busy to take time to get quiet before God and rest before God and pour into your family before God, guess what? You're too busy. You say, what do you know about it? Well, I know God raised up a big old church with a bunch of people, and every one of them thought I was supposed to be at their house when they were sick and pat their hands and tell them about how bad things were. But I want to tell you, at some given point, I'm not going to stand before those people. I'm going to stand before God. And you and I are going to stand before God, and He deserves what He's asked us when He says to us in Genesis 1, I took a Sabbath, you should take a Sabbath. In Exodus, He says, take a Sabbath because I command it of you to take a Sabbath. And here He establishes why we're to take one. It's important because if we're not careful, we become slaves, no more than work units. You know how Egyptians saw Israel? They saw them as just mere slaves and work units, brick makers. That's all they saw them as. When they no longer had Sabbath, they became slaves. So let me give you one more thought real quick, thinking about how they looked at them. Sabbath keeping is commanded to preserve the image of God in our neighbors and people around us. You say, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. If we're not careful, we'll be like the Egyptians. And we will see people for what they can do for us. How they can serve us. Boy, I've watched this. Don't ask your waitress if you go out to dinner at lunch somewhere today. Don't even ask them about Sundays. They don't want to work on Sundays. You know why? Sometimes God's people are the meanest ones they have all week long. And they'll ask everything in the world of them and then leave them a dollar on the table. Like they've done them some big favor. You know what happens? We don't even realize, but we see people as slaves to us. They owe us something if we don't keep our Sabbath. When we keep a Sabbath and we challenge others to do it, that's what happens. You say, why would you tell us all that? Because God said to tell you all that. And he told me all that this week, reminded me all over again. And we've been doing our deal on Friday night and into Saturday till Saturday sundown, me and Terry. And I don't know if it's making a difference all in her, but I know one thing, God's speaking to me. Now, I want to talk to you out of this text in 1 Kings for a little bit on the man of God. The Lord sent you here. And don't worry, I'm not just going to sing his praise, even though I love the man. Truth is, he's my friend. I remember when we first met many years ago. He loves God. He loves all of you. And he don't know what God's doing. You know what he's doing right now? That really, and I want to commend you for this. The fact that you sent him away, and he's doing more than looking at redwood trees, just so you know. He's listening for God. It's very important. You say, oh, we don't need him to listen. We'll make the decisions. No, no, no. No, all of you together will hear the voice of God, and it'll come through the servant. The servant of God will hear God's voice and know what the future will be like as to leadership and ministry in this church. You must pray and believe God, but he must have time away. Look here, I don't know how many times me and him were supposed to go off for the day and ride down to the lake just to fellowship and talk with Bobby Carden and Buddy C and some of those boys and be refreshed in the fellowship of the God that he's had to call and say, I'm sorry, Brother Tom, I can't. Somebody's sick or somebody's dead or somebody's funeral or it's somebody this and somebody's that. I don't know how many times he's had to do that. I don't know how many times in my life, and I'm not complaining. He, by the way, he don't complain and he ain't poor mouthing. But here's what I want you to understand. There's something going on in the life of the servant of God that most people will never fully understand. And I'm not telling you it's a terrible life. It can be a wonderful life, but there are some things, and let me go into them for a moment. When it comes to the pastor's sabbatical, that I want you to understand. And tonight I want you to come back. Is it 6 o'clock or 6:30 tonight? 6:30 tonight. If the Lord will let me, I want to preach on how to hear the voice of God for a congregation, for an individual, for a family. How to hear God's voice tonight. Can I tell you that John the Baptist, as it relates to the pastor's Sabbath, John the Baptist spent most of his early life in the Judean desert before he came out to assume the assignment God had given to him as being the forerunner of Jesus. Did you know that? Think about that in terms of a sabbatical. Did you know that Paul the Apostle, listen to this, spent 3 years in the Arabian desert listening to God? Galatians chapter 1 talks about it if you want to look at it a little bit later. We won't take time right now. Galatians 1, 11 through 20. Talk about Paul being in the desert. He was in the desert. You know why? God knew what he was about to face. He knew the challenges he would embrace. He knew the opportunities, and he knew he would write over half the New Testament. What I'm telling you is, God has always had these moments, not just him, but his servants. Even Jesus, listen to this, retreated to pray and hear from his Father. So there's a biblical precedent for pastor sabbaticals. When I got ready to take mine, let me tell you my story real quick. There's always those folks that say, well, I never got one. Don't know why we need to send him off. I'm sure none of you would ever feel that way, but there's always some that say they don't understand it. You know why we don't understand it? We need to get in that book a little bit, and what I show you in a minute, you're going to see it. But I remember my stepfather died, and within a few weeks, my older brother, the only living brother I had, was found dead in the ditch in the front of his house. He had a heart attack, but he made a profession of faith, thank God, weeks before he died. And then Carol Owenby, some of you will remember that name. Mr. Carol Owenby was a preacher in these parts, and he pastored several churches. His last ministry assignment before he went to a little church called Freedom was at Central. He was our pastoral care minister for a while. He had driven to the mountains where he had been a pastor, and on his way back from a funeral, he was killed in an automobile accident. Man, I'm telling you, those three things hit me, and for the record, just get ready to listen to this one statement. Billy's a great man. He's a man of God. But the greatest man of God you've ever met is still a man. He still got flesh and blood. He still struggles. He still got burdens. He still gets overwhelmed. And I was overwhelmed. And I don't consider myself to be a great man of God. I'm just a simple servant of the Lord. But they could see it. People could see it. And finally, them deacons saw it. They called me in, and they said, "What's going on?" I said, "I don't know. All I know is I feel overwhelmed." I said, I don't have much vision right now for the ministry, and I'm overwhelmed. And I gathered some stuff about a sabbatical, and I presented it to every one of them. They prayed over it for a week. They brought me back in. They said, "Now here's what we're going to do. We want you to go away for a month." I said, "A month? Yeah." My first thought is, I can't leave for a month. The whole thing will crumble out from under them. You know what? Preachers are like doctors sometimes. They have something called the Messiah complex. How many of you know this work wasn't built on one man? Say amen right there. Now, just so you know, I do remember where you were across the street. I went over there. And I know God's used this man of God. I know it. But what he's used him to do is hear God speak and let you know what God was in on. And when you got in on what God was in on through that man of God, this church started to grow. Everybody saw it. And the Lord's blessed it. I'm so glad. Hadn't it been a good marriage between the man of God and the people of God here? Say amen right there. You know it has. You might not love everything about him. I want you to know, everybody at Central's not singing Tom Wagner's praise. In fact, after 3 years of being retired, you say Tom Wagner around there, say, "Who? Who are you talking about? You mean that little chubby guy that used to be the pastor of our church?" Listen, let me tell you something. These churches are built on the person of Jesus Christ and him crucified. However, God raises up a leader. I said, "I can't leave." I said, I can't go somewhere for a month. But they said, "We feel like it's God's will. We're going to help you." I did get rid of my phone. I didn't take a smartphone. I went down to Walmart and I got me a little flip phone. Put some minutes on it. And my wife, Terry, she wasn't so sure about it. She said, "I don't need a sabbatical." I said, "No, you don't, honey. You've lived a good life here. I've been the pastor and you've just been Terry all these years." She said, "Well, I'm going on vacation. You can go on sabbatical." And I said, "Well, I'm going to tell you, I ain't running the whole time." And I didn't. I can't tell you a whole story. I will tell you, we ended up, one of our young preachers has a service on Saturday night in Durham. If I called his name, you'd know it. We went over there because the next morning, early one morning, we flew out. First thing we did was get on the cruise. You say, "Why in the world would you do that?" Because I can sleep good on a cruise. I don't think I came out of that room for 2 days. They will bring you food on them cruises. You know that? They'll bring you your food. I stayed in there. I slept. I prayed. I listened to God. I was overwhelmed. I read a book called Leading on Empty by Wayne Cordero. You know that name, Jim? He's in the AG. I read that book. I read 2 books in the Bible, Isaiah and the Gospel. I read the book of Acts. I just listened to God. You know why I kept the flip phone? So Terry could call me and say, "You want to meet me for lunch?" We ended up in Florida. She would go out and do what she wanted to do. She was having the time of her life, didn't you, Terry? And then she would call me and say, "Do you want me to bring you something or do you want me to meet?" Look here, I was at a place where I needed to be alone with God. The church knew it. I knew it. And guess what? A lot of times what God's doing in the life of the minister will influence what's going on in the church. All I know is there's been times in my life when there was fire burning in my soul, there was fire in that church. I ain't saying I've been the key to it. I'm just saying I was the leader. But I'm telling you, week after week, I started feeling the burden lighten. God began to do a work in my heart. The joy came back. I called him and I said, "I don't want to stay a month. I'm 3 weeks in." And I said, "I already refreshed. I got all these new ideas and dreams and plans, and I'm coming home." I wasn't really asking permission. I just telling them, but I didn't want to hurt nobody's feelings. They said, they gave me a credit card and some other things, and they said, "Look, we want you to do whatever you need to do." When I came home, listen to this. When I came home, God had some answers for us as a church. It wasn't long after that God began to put things in place for transitions, and we began to see God move, and the church began to grow again. And it is again right now. And you know why? Because somebody saw the importance of stopping and taking some time. Even Jesus saw that. And he was the Son of God. This biblical precedent for pastoral sabbatical is really important. Let me get to my text. It's only 12:05. Stay with me just a minute. We started at 11 o'clock. I'm not going to go long, but listen to this. Did you know I was driving not long ago to the state of Ohio to preach, and a general superintendent of a major denomination had phoned, and his son had taken his life? Lifeway Research says over 1,700 pastors leave the ministry every month. Too many are burning out, or their marriages are in trouble, or their health is failing. I've got lots of other statistics, but I don't have time to read them. Thank God for churches like this one that see the need to minister to the minister. I'm friends with some of the leadership of the North Carolina Baptist, the Southern Baptist in this state. They keep better records than the Independents. And you know what they said? They said this. Thanks, brother. They said that 490-some preachers, listen to this, 490, excuse me, some churches do not have pastors in the state of North Carolina right now in Southern Baptist life. That's not talking about Independents. That's not talking about AG. That's not talking about non-denominational, interdenominational churches. 500. And it's because, without realizing it, we've seen them as slaves. We wouldn't say that out loud, and we really don't mean it. At the same time, we have watched them strap on the responsibility day after day, and there's not been a break. There's not been a rhythm. Do you see the rhythm? And the evening and the morning was the first day. God said, get in a rhythm. 6 days work, rest on another day. Get in on my rhythm. Not just preachers, but singers and leaders and teachers. And husbands and wives, get in on that rhythm. Our son Stephen has a ministry called Plant Joy. He went through a moment of darkness in his own life, and he works with pastors and leaders, Christian leaders, with issues like anxiety and depression all the time. I was thinking about Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 46, even Jesus, listen to this, felt depletion of power. You remember when that woman touched him and he said, I felt virtue or power go out of me. You think about how many people have touched this man of God and this team. Not just here, but other places. You think about through all those years, all of that. You know, I was thinking also, I got a phone call not long ago. I found that the pastor's son of one of the largest churches in this state, in the largest city of this state, his son took his life. I had a close relationship with a precious man of God, former president of a North Carolina Bible college, who looked me in the eye one day and he said, Tom, I've lived in the darkness much of my life, talking about depression. A friend of mine, as a young pastor, had a church in our state, and we loved each other. We lost connection for a little while, and someone called and said, did you know? And he called, his name is at the Charter Hospital, struggling emotionally. And when I got there, I found the shell of a man, and not long after he passed. I'm telling you, I could share more stories. But ministers are targeted by the world and the flesh and the devil. All the responsibilities that they have. Now, my message is short. That was a long introduction, wasn't it? But you know the story in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings. The story of Elijah when he stepped on the scene. That man of God that would become as popular as the Billy Graham in our generation. But nobody knew him in verse 1 of chapter 17. 1 Kings 17, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Listen to the boldness of that prophet. Kind of reminds you of another preacher that pastors this church who's not afraid to say it like it is and preach it straight. But I want you to see this about the pastor's sabbatical. Number one, look at verse 2 and 3. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Number one, when it comes to the pastor's Sabbath, listen to this, God initiated it. You say, oh no, no, Brother Billy did. No, he didn't. We did. No, you did not. God initiated this. God initiated Elijah's because he knew what he was getting ready to face. He knew there was a Carmel that was looming, a mountain where God would speak to the whole nation. Number one, God initiated it. God knew what was coming. Blessings were coming. Challenges were coming. And aren't you glad that Elijah knew how to hear God speak? Aren't you glad Brother Billy is listening for God to speak and knows how to hear God speak? I'm going to talk about that tonight. Number two, there's a second thing. I'm just going to give you these. Did you know that God not only initiated it, but did you know God compensated it? You say, what do you mean? Well, look down to verse four. And it shall be, thou shalt drink of the brook down at Cherith, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. I've got some ravens that are going to go and get some bread and some meat and bring in there to you, flesh. They're going to come. You say, where do you think that came from? I know where I hope it came from. I hope those ravens swang over there by Ahab's house. That wicked king snatched stuff off his table. That's what I hope. And swung over there and fed the man of God by the brook. You say, you don't know that happened. You don't know it didn't. All I know is those ravens brought him food in the morning and night. And I don't know how long he was there. But did you know God took care of his servant? Aren't you glad that God can take care of you? And by the way, if you don't work every day all your whole life and you don't push it all the time, God can still take care of you. Sometimes it's better to work smarter than harder. And did you know God can take care of Brother Billy? And God can take care of me and Terry when we found out. I'll tell you how ignorant we were. When we knew God, and by the way, the Lord spoke to me so clear, I knew it was time to step away. And good thing I did, because now the church is good night. They're doing well. We stepped away, and then God's still using me. I'm gone about every weekend. But we said, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to get our Social Security. You know, when we had to wait till we're 64. And we got to talking about it, and I said, you know, we put money back. You know how you save and save and save? It's hard to start spending when you're saving. But then I'm thinking, well, after we start spending, getting a little bit out every month, it may not be. I don't know how many years we'll be able to spend before it's all gone. So we got on the phone, me and Terry. Terry, do you remember this? We put the speakerphone on. We got on the phone with the man that's helping us stick back. I didn't even know what was in there. And we called him, and we had stuck back some. I ain't poor mouthing this morning, I'm telling you. There was more in there than we thought there was. But even with what was in there, we got to thinking, and Terry, she asked him. And she was the one, we both felt this way, we were both ignorant, but she actually showed hers. She said, John, she said, now, if we start taking out this percentage you're telling us every month, how long till it's gone? He just laughed. Well, it made me mad, Brother Jim. I thought to myself, what are you laughing at? Two ignorant little Harnett County people over here on the phone with you trying to find out how long we're going to have, how long's our money going to last? He just laughed. He said, Terry, what you got in there, I'm going to be making some interest on. Maybe there's some other ignorant people in this room like me that ain't got sense enough to get in out of the rain. He said, if you just draw out what I'm encouraging you to draw out, it ain't going to touch some of that principal. Me and Terry, we were high-fiving each other. We really were, weren't we, Terry? We almost, because he couldn't see us, you know. We were on the speakerphone. But we were celebrating because, hey, here's what we were reminded of. God compensated our retirement. God compensates our Sabbath. How many of you can testify to the fact that the Lord has taken care of you, amen or not? Boy, you better do that because we're the most prosperous people in America. In the world, really, America is. Number one, God initiated the pastoral sabbatical. Number two, God compensated it. Number three, did you know this is important? Because some of them don't. The servant responded to it. Look at verse 5. The servant responded to it. Verse 5. After God said, I want you to go down there, go to Cherith, I'm going to send the ravens to bring you food. So he went. Look at verse 5. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Did you know, I know a lot of preachers, listen to me, they don't do what the Lord says. They just keep on driving, thinking that I've just got to do this, I've just got to do that. Listen to me. Thank God the Lord led your pastor. God initiated it, God compensated it, and he was willing to say yes to it. Now, by the way, I've been talking to him for a year about this. He has been squirming. He wasn't excited about this at all. I'm telling you, the enemy fights in every way. He's thinking about some of you, maybe somebody's sick, somebody's near death. He's thinking about all that. You can't turn all that off. But it takes a servant to respond to God's plan. And I'm ashamed that once, only once in 38 years did I step away to do that. I did take Fridays off, and I'm glad of that. We would take unofficial weekends here and a few days there. But you know why we didn't take a sabbatical? It was because of pride. That's why. Somehow I thought they couldn't do without me. God needed me real bad. You know, I kind of felt like Elijah. He's going to hear it for long. He said, I'm the only one. Lord, I'm the only one. And God said, I got 7,000. You ain't never heard their name. They're off here waiting for you birds to get out of my way. I've got this covered. You know, you don't have to worry about me. You see, God initiated the sabbatical. God compensated the sabbatical, and He always will. Thank you, church, for the investment you've made in your pastor through this sabbatical. Number three, the servant responded to it. Number four, and I'm done here. God taught much during it. You know this story, so I'm not going to give you all of it. Let me just give you a few things God taught. He taught humility. He taught humility for Him to go down there and stand in front of that king. It was humility to go down and sit by that brook. And for the record, if you'd have been in heaven looking down, everything else was dry and there was famine in the land, but there was one little green spot where God was taking care of His servant. He taught faith. You see, he had to have faith to go down there to the brook. At a new level. You know what happened when he was down there? God was feeding him with those ravens. And then not only that, when he went over to the widow's house, she didn't have anything but a little oil and cornbread, a little oil and meal. That's fried cornbread for the record. And she didn't have enough but that for that little bit. But the Lord said to him, you tell her to make me one first. And he had enough faith to do that. That would have been hard to do for me. And after she made that thing, he said, the meal won't waste. It'll still be there as much as you pour out. There'll be more to pour out. The oil didn't run out. He struck heavenly oil. What am I saying? I'm saying God taught much through this sabbatical, and He'll teach much through our pastor and how God is working in his life. He taught a supernatural supply. God has everything we need and then more. You know what else God taught? God taught the importance of a Sabbath. And the Holy Ghost is speaking to somebody's heart right now. And I'm going to tell you something. Marriages could be in trouble. Your kids and your parenting could be in trouble unless you stop running so much and put your tail around that table again the way it ought to be with your children. Sit at night, read a verse of Scripture together, watch Andy Griffith, and kick back and have a little time together. Listen to me. I'm talking about a Sabbath. You see, this was a moment, and all this happened just before the transition. Just before Elisha would step on the scene. Some of y'all worried to death. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to watch Elijah, Brother Billy, serve God and then listen to God. And one day an Elisha's going to walk by. There's a bunch of them out there. I don't know where they are right now, but the Lord said there's a bunch of them out there. And I guarantee you God has who He wants and who He needs for this place. And we can trust Him. Can you say amen to that? I'll tell you this in closing. Before Carmel, remember Mount Carmel? When the prophet called down the fire? Before Carmel, listen to me, there had to be a brook. That's why we have a sabbatical. Before Carmel, there's got to be a brook. If there's one statement you remember that I have said today, remember this one. Before Carmel, there has to be a brook. Are you ready for your Carmel, by the way? Wonder what God could do in your life. What answers to prayer He might want to bring if you got in on God's rhythm. An evening and the morning were the first day. Instead of trying to create and figure out and manipulate and set your schedule with what you want, you just let God prepare all that at night while you're sleeping and get up and say, Lord, I don't know what in the world you got for us today, but whatever it is, I'm in on it, Lord. It's me and you all day long. I love you, Lord, and I do this for the gospel's sake. There's a verse over in Hebrews chapter 13 that says, two of them say, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your soul. And then there's this statement, and I'm done, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For this, grief is unprofitable for you. Here's another good reason for a sabbatical. When I came back from mine, good heavens, I was so happy. There was joy in my soul. God had got me back on His rhythm. I'd like to say I stayed in it, but I didn't. But I promise you this. There's a biblical precedent, and God is in the Sabbath for you and for your dear pastor. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, I know this is an unusual truth, but it's sure the one you want me to preach today. And I pray, oh God, that for that man or that woman or that young person that needs so desperately to slow their life down, to get in on your rhythm so they don't lose their joy or their passion, so they don't lose their spouse or their children, so they don't lose their ministry. I pray, God, that you would not only bless Brother Billy, Regina, as they are away on this sabbatical, and give them a true one, Lord, a time of refreshment in the presence of the Lord. But Lord, I pray you'd bless many in this place with Sabbaths. And may we get on your plan and your rhythm, I pray, for the gospel's sake, Lord, and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.